You know, there is a message that's preached today in so-called Christian circles that somehow guarantees a sinner a place in heaven without the new birth. That is, they do not have to have a definitive moment in their experience. They do not have to have a certain time in their life whenever they repented of their sin and were brought savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not mean that you have a date written down. I do not mean that on the flyleaf of your Bible, somehow you have the day, the month, and the year. I'm not speaking about that specifically, because there are individuals who have been born again, they have experienced the new birth, but they cannot fully say when they were actually saved. They might pinpoint a certain year. They may not be accurate as to the month or the meeting or even the very day. But one thing is for sure, they have undergone a transformation in their lives. There's been a specific moment, a definitive experience, the new birth, whereby God has regenerated their dead soul and spirit, gifted them with repentance unto life and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, there are individuals today who preach a so-called gospel that guarantees a sinner a place in heaven without undergoing the new birth or a birth from above or outside of yourself. It supposedly gives a sinner merit. It's based on good works and religious duty. There never has been a change in their experience. There never has been a transformation in their heart and in their life. Their attitude to the things of God have never changed. Their outlook towards sin, the Bible, prayer, a life of holiness and discipleship and following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ has never been altered. There's never been a change. But sadly, there's a message preached today that guarantees a sinner a place in heaven without the new birth. Some preach there can be forgiveness, for instance, of all sin and lasting peace with God without a genuine repentance of that sin, without even an acknowledgement of that sin. They can live and enjoy the pleasures of sin and be guaranteed at their funeral that the clergyman or the clergywoman for that matter will tell the congregation, this man, this woman is now in heaven. God somehow has forgotten about their sin. God's law has been set aside. His justice has been trampled underfoot. And as a result of that, they can guarantee a man, a woman or a young person to live as they please. And at the end of their day, God somehow sweeps sin under the carpet. And His justice is not interested in the punishment of the wicked. And therefore, they go through life without any change or transformation. In certain places, you can be a Christian without conversion. You can enjoy peace with God without Christ as your mediator and your Savior. Christ can be your best friend, or as they say blasphemously of the Son of God, your buddy or best mate, without Him ever becoming your Savior and the Lord of your life. They can profess to know Christ without ever being in their life afterward like Christ. But my friend, the gospel we preach, the gospel this Bible that you have proclaims, is one that affects a change in a person's life. It does not leave you as you are. You cannot have said to have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, the work of the Spirit in regenerating your soul, the new birth and the evidence that follows leaves a person different. And it doesn't matter whether you've been brought up like me in an ungodly home with no gospel life at all or light. It matters little whether you've been brought up in a godly family, in a church family, at a Christian school for that matter. I'm telling you, the gospel changes your life by their fruits. Ye shall know them. And our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about false professors. He was speaking about individuals who were Jews who believed that by the keeping of the law, they would be in heaven. And our Lord Jesus Christ lays the axe to the very root of that tree. And he says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And there's no doubt whatsoever, our Lord Jesus Christ would elaborate upon his message. We have but the bones. We have but some sinews here. There's more in this sermon. And our Lord Jesus, no doubt, would have elaborated, because John told us that there are many things he said which are not written. And if it was recorded, then the books of the world could not contain the things he has said, the things he has thought, the things that he has to say, the things that he has planned. It could not be recorded. And tonight, I want to take up the theme then, the change the gospel brings and it makes in the lives of those who believe it and receive it. And could I say first of all then, that there is a change in regard to sin. We bring forth the fruit of a holy life. That's important. There is a change in regard to sin. One of the fundamental elements of true conversion is a spirit of genuine repentance. In other words, a person does not simply come to Christ and say, Lord, make me happy. Amen. I watch television documentaries on the various items of evangelistic effort. It showed the various evangelists that were popular in the world over many, many years. They filled auditoriums. They filled football stadiums. And after their preaching, they invited individuals to come to Christ. And I saw the camera honed in deliberately on individuals coming to Christ. They had their hands in their pockets. They were whistling. They were happy. They were chatting to one another. And they were coming to Christ. There was no conviction for sin. There were no tears of repentance. And I'm not saying that has to be the case in every conversion. I'm not saying there has to be weeping, because weeping will not save me. I'm not saying for some reason there has to be a brokenness whereby your life is miserable for the next 20 years before you come to Christ. I'm not. But I'm saying there has to be something inwardly whereby there's a change of attitude to your sin. Salvation means nothing if it keeps a man or a woman or a young person in their sin. Salvation means absolutely nothing. For what are you saved from, if not the punishment and the penalty of your sin? You cannot be saved from any other thing according to the Bible. And that's the reason why Christ came. Christ came to die as a substitute for sinners. And as a result of that, I'm saying to you, it's not mere intellectual assent to the fact that you're a sinner. I can bring you to people in Lisburn, around the doors, the homes that I go to, and I can show you people who will tell you, yes, I am a sinner. But they're not repenting of that sin. And they're not going to change their behavior and their attitude and their way, and they're going to live in their sin, and they're never going to give up their sin. And yet they will tell you, of course, I know that I'm a sinner. But whenever God saves a man or a woman, a young person, boy or girl, there is a change in regard to sin. One which now literally causes you and I to have a different attitude to sin and to the law of God. That's the first thing the Lord Spirit of God convicts you of. Your need to get right with God. Why? Because your sin and mine is an offense to Almighty God. We have a banner in our church. We take it with us whenever we are doing gospel campaigns. The original banner has been cast aside and a new one done. But Dr. Duke Douglas, our senior minister, and all the gospel campaigning he did, he took that banner with him. I see our brother Joe Costley in here. He's the one that got the new banner done for us for the missions. And on it, it simply says these words: get right with God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Get right with God. Now why? Why do you need to get right with God? I'll tell you why. Not to be happy. Not to get your marriage sorted out. Not to get your finances sorted out. Not to get yourself out of debt. Not to take yourself out of trouble. No! Because your sin, my friend, is an offense to Almighty God. In our old church, it was a dilapidated building, if we're honest. We met in a wooden hut for our prayer meetings and children's work. It became a bird sanctuary at the last, believe me. But as a result of that, there in the church, the letters Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church were on the side of the wall, the same as Korean have it. But maybe there was one or two letters missing. And the little children coming into our Sunday school and into our children's meetings, they could never read what church they were coming to. Maybe a few letters missing from the word free. And maybe only the word F and A at the end, fee. And maybe Lisburn, there wasn't even a B in it. Maybe no R in it. Presbyterian, forget about that. And that little girl was in her school one day, and the teacher said to the children in her class, "Tell me, do any of you children go to Sunday school?" And all of their hands went up, and she was glad to see her little class, that the majority of those children went to Sunday school. And she just asked a few, she says, "Could you tell me, what church do you go to Sunday school?" And they're able to tell them. But this little girl who came to ours, she didn't know what church she was going to. The only thing she could see was that banner which we had up. And it says, "Get right with God, boast not thyself of tomorrow." And that wee girl put her hand up and says, "Miss, I don't know what church it is, but I think it's the Get Right with God church." I'll tell you something, that's the best church to go to. A church that tells you and tells me that my sin is an offense to God. And I need to get right with God. I need to put that matter right. There was a young girl. She was seeking membership of a very strict Scottish Presbyterian church. And we don't want to read them up in any way, but you can see the picture. Here's this teenage girl. And she was asked to come for an interview before these stern-faced elders. Sounds like the Free Church, tell you the truth. But it was in Scotland. Reformed Presbyterian. And as she entered in, or Scottish Presbyterian, as she entered in, she sat trembling before these men. And there they were, in dark suits, grim-faced, sitting in front of her. And she sat trembling. And one of the elders broke the silence. Imagine, here's what he said. "Now tell me, how do you know you're saved?" Wow. That young girl hardly even knew theology. How on earth could she convince these eminent men, theologically, that she was converted, she was saved? How would you answer the session? Or anybody who said to you, "How do you know you're saved?" Well, could I tell you? That young girl, in an instant, she said to those men, "Men, I may not be able to give you the exact answer you're looking for. I may not be able to give it in the words, theologically, that you might ask of me. But all I know is this. As a teenage girl, for years, I have been running after sin. But from the moment that I was converted to Christ, I have been running away from my sin." And immediately one of the elders leaned over and says, "Young girl, that's enough for me." What an answer. You see, there has to be a change in regard to sin. There has to be a change in your life in regard to getting right with God because of your sin. My Uncle Alec, and I'm not saying this in any way to bring any condemnation upon him. It's out of his own words that he said this. My Uncle Alec was a tramp. That is, he lived on the park bench. I remember saying to him on one occasion, "Alec, you've slept in some rare places." I says, "The park bench, for instance." "Oh," he says, "that's nothing to the places that I've slept in." He says, "There's one time I slept in a dog kennel." Now imagine that. We've often heard the husband saying, "The wife now has me in the dog house," but I don't think it means that. And he dragged the dog out, a big Alsatian. And he says, "Well, how did you get in, Alec?" And he was thin as a rake. I says, how on earth did you get in? He says, I just came, and it was like a back shed. He says, it was like a shed. There was the dog in, and I just pulled the dog out, and I got in. And how I got in, I don't really know. But I got in, and I curled myself up, and I woke up in the morning, and the dog was outside, and I was in the dog kennel. But I'll tell you this. My Uncle Alec lived on Buckfast wine. He was a tramp. He lived in derelict houses. I met him one day and he asked me what I was doing. And he says, well, Alec, I'm hoping to go into Bible college for, I'm preparing by doing my exams. And at the minute, I'll tell you the truth, I'm doing a gospel mission in Upper Ballandarry. Would you like to come? And to my surprise, he says, oh, I would. And I thought to myself, there's no chance of this boy coming to any mission. I says, well, Alec, listen, I'd pick you up tomorrow night, God willing. I'd bring you along to that mission. I arrived and I saw the blinds in the house that he was living in. It was so bad. There was nothing in the house. And I saw those old blinds covered and the old curtains and all. And I says, there's not even in. And if he is in, he shut the door. Next thing he came out and he had got a suit out of a charity shop. And he was dressed. Now, he wasn't well dressed, but the suit was okay. And I brought him along to the mission. And after that mission was over, the next night when I was going to meet him and talk to him, he told me, he says, Tom, you know, after the mission last night, I went home and I got saved. And I thought, there's no way Alec saved. And then I remembered some of the things he was doing. And here's what I said in unbelief, there's no way Alec will give those things up. I don't mention some of those things in public. I said, there's no way. They're wicked, evil, sinful, sensual things. And Alec came to me and he mentioned some of those things. And from the day that he was saved all those years ago until a few years ago when he passed away, he broke every single chain of sin. And I mean that. Cigarettes, gambling, alcohol, loose women, and that's putting it mildly. And many, many other sins and vices. I'm telling you, he never returned again to a single sin. I'm not saying he wasn't tempted. I laughed one day, we were in the old Wellworth shop. I'm digressing, I shouldn't. But I was in the old Wellworth shop and my Uncle Alec was with me and I found £20. I lifted it and I handed it over at the counter and gave it to the assistant and I says, it was £20 lying on the ground. My Uncle Alec's eyes just went like that. And he just looked at me and says, are you out of your head? £20 and you're handing it over? The next day, he was on the phone to me. And he says, tell me this, I'm a Christian now. That's right, Alec. Now tell me this, can you be tempted to sin? I says, of course you can. Why do you ask? He says, I just can't get over the £20 that you left in Wellworth. And I've just got this temptation to go in and say, excuse me, did anybody hand over £20? Now that's a fact. But thank the Lord, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. My father was an old wino from James Street. I'm telling you the truth because I was there. He was a drunken, violent man. And my body bore the marks of my father's cruelty. But when the Lord saved him, my father never returned again to his wickedness, to his drink, and to his beating of his children. That all ended. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm telling you, there has to be the same change in your life in regard to sin, the law of God, and getting right with the Lord. Secondly, and very quickly, there has to be a change in regard to Scripture. We bring forth the fruit of an obedient life. What was the Bible before any of us were truly saved? Well, could I suggest to you it was a closed book? We couldn't understand the Bible. The Bible even tells me that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the unconverted, unregenerate individual, the man or woman who's not truly saved, they cannot receive nor understand the things of the Spirit of the living God. And they are spiritually discerned. And when Christ changes your life and mine, something happens. We were once blind, but now we see. We don't see everything in the Bible the way we want to. We can't understand the visions of Ezekiel. We don't understand the mysteries of the book of the Revelation. There might be one or two ministers about the place who say, I know it all. But there are some things in the Bible we don't understand. But one thing we now see, we see Christ in all of the Scriptures. Before I was saved, I went into gospel meetings in the Mays prison. There was one prisoner converted. And I knew that man. He was converted. And I thought it a strange thing that this man was saved. I felt in many ways it would be impossible for him to be converted. But he was saved, and he walked into that meeting that we were holding, and I was attending even though I was unsaved. And here's what he said. And I'll never forget it. I was unsaved. And he says, is it right now to look for Christ in all the Bible? And I was taken with this man's language. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about the Bible. I was really amazed. And then he said these words. He says, I think I have found Christ in the Bible. And I was intrigued to know where this ungodly wretch could ever find Christ in the Bible. And he opened the book of Genesis. And he said to those believers, those Christians that were taking the meeting, would not be, and he used the word, would not be a type of Christ. And he took us to Abraham and to Isaac and to the ram that was caught in the thicket. And I could see the picture clearly. I knew where he was going. And he says, you know, Isaac was taken off the altar and the ram was taken and his blood was shed and it was laid on the altar and the innocent died for the guilty. Would not be a type of Christ. What a message. Without him even knowing, he preached the gospel to me. And what a change. From a man, I'm telling you, if I told you his name and you knew his background, you would be amazed that he had any knowledge at all of the Bible. And he was only saved and he had no church background. And all of a sudden he began to see Christ in all of the scriptures. You see, Christ is seen, he's heard, he's revealed, he's pictured in the entire Bible. And to understand the Bible, you've got to see Christ in all of the scriptures. I remember being in certain youth rallies across the province, and young people came afterward to talk to me. And as those young people came, it was evident that there was something wrong in their lives, because one of them in particular, I'll not give you his name, he began to cry uncontrollably. And then I thought to myself, this guy has done something really bad. This guy's in big trouble. And I thought to myself, it must be something to do with the law, a crime, the police. I don't like what I'm going to hear here. And I tried to calm him down and console him, and he couldn't. For 5 minutes, that young boy, a teenager, and I'm telling you, you do not see teenage boys cry publicly. They might do so in their bedroom. They're not all that hard, you know. But not in public. And certainly not before a minister. And he wept and wept and wept. And I says, what is wrong with you? What is wrong? And he couldn't speak. And eventually he calmed, but with sobs and heavy breathing and his body shaking, he said these words, I'm not saved. The greatest words I ever heard. I thought he was going to tell me something else. I didn't want to know. I'm not saved. I'm not saved at all. I've never been saved. But people believe I am saved. My family, my friends, people in this church believe I'm saved. Well, it's the duty of any physician of souls to ascertain where a person stands with God. Is it a matter of fellowship? That is, they're backslidden and they need to be restored? Not saved. Or is it a matter of relationship? They've never been converted or born again and they need to be saved. Which is it? So I took him through. And I said to him these words, tell me this, have you ever sensed the Lord's presence with you? Ever? Once? In your entire life? No. Now think about it. Have you? Any time? No. Have you ever had an answer to your prayers? A single answer. You prayed for something. God has heard your cry. Your heavenly Father. You've cried, Abba, Father. And in the name of Christ, He has answered your prayers. No. Tell me. Have you ever read the Bible and God's spoken to you? No. Never a time? No. And at the end of that conversation with a few more questions, I was absolutely certain that that young man did not know the Lord. He had never been saved. Had the joy of pointing that young man to Christ. He went home and he travelled and took his girlfriend home. He told his girlfriend the story and she broke down in the car and she too got saved. They got married about 10 years ago. I met them recently, going on with the Lord. Thankful for that. Another young girl in a gospel mission, in a tent mission. I'll not digress. The same thing, exact same thing. There had never been a change in her life. She came to the Lord. I was at a wedding. And she came over to me. And she's now married with children. She says, do you know who I am? And I says, no. And she mentioned her name. And in an instant I knew who she was. I was able to mention the very mission some 15 years ago or so. And she said, yes, and I've come to Christ. And yes, I was saved. And I'm going on ever since that day. And I've never lost the assurance because there's been a wonderful change in my life. There's been a change not only in regard to sin and scripture, but is there not a change in regard to supplication? We bring forth the fruit of a prayerful life. What are one of the first signs of the Apostle Paul being converted was this. The Holy Ghost said of him, behold, he prayeth. Do you know what that means? It means that up until that point in time, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He prayed 3 times a day. You would find it a strange thing that the Spirit of God said of a man who every day of his life for three times a day being a Pharisee, that he would stand publicly. Everybody knew that he uttered prayers 3 times a day. But the Spirit of God says of the Apostle Paul, after he was saved, behold, and you can translate it like this, behold, he now truly prayeth. It's one of the sure signs you've been converted. You want to spend time with the Lord. I can remember the early days. The officer came and he switched my light out at 11 o'clock. He put it on again the next morning at half past eight on the button. And as he put the light out, after I was saved, I would have gotten down on my knees. There was no timepiece, there was no clock, no watch or anything. I didn't know what time it was. The only light was a bit of moonlight, coming into my cell. And I bowed on my knees on an old, like, camel skin blanket, believe me. It was like purgatory in there. Those blankets, they came through the starched sheets and you were itchy through the night. It was near enough deliberately to keep you awake. But I got down on my knees on that old cold concrete floor, put one of those blankets, doubled it up, and I spent hours upon hours as a young believer in prayer, and I remember them so well. Before that, I never uttered a word of prayer unless I was in trouble. Unless I needed the Lord. He was a matchbox God to me that I pulled out when I needed him and shut him away when I didn't. And I only cried to God whenever I was in trouble or I needed money or I needed help or I was in desperation. Apart from that, I never spoke to God, worshipped God, praised him, thanked him, nor did I ever come to him. But after I was saved, there was a wonderful change. You know, it's an amazing thing that people say they're Christians and they never read their Bible. They're Christians and they never turn from their sin. They're Christians and they never pray or come to a prayer meeting. That's something that I have to say is very questionable. I'm not saying that every person who comes to a prayer meeting is a Christian and those that don't aren't. There are reasons I know. But if there's a continual habit of never coming, never going, never reading your Bible, never coming to church, all those things, yet you profess, by their fruits, the Lord says, ye shall know them. Time has beaten me. Let me think again of the change there is in regard to the Saviour, because we bring forth the fruit of a devoted life. You see, before I was saved, and I'm sure before you were saved, Christ meant nothing to us. In the words of John Newton, when he penned, "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears now in your view, is he beloved or not? So God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot." You know, it behoves us all to ask the question, what think ye of Christ? Before I was saved, Christ meant nothing to me. I didn't blaspheme. I have to say that I never took the Lord's name in vain. But I never took the Lord's name at all. I would be afraid to meet with Christians. And in Lurgan, there were dozens of Christians, and they all saw me as a potential sinner to be saved, as someone you could witness to. I actually believe they practiced on me. And no matter where I went, whatever corner I went, and listen, I prided myself as being in part of a gang and being a hard man. Do you know who I was running from? An 83-year-old pensioner called Jack, who went to the local Brethren Hall. And I'll tell you this, you'd imagine he had an army with him, because I came round the corner and saw him with the gat and bolted. And there's sometimes you didn't see him. And he came out and straight at you, "Young fella!" Oh boy, you stood still and you never moved. And your mates were all going, "He's got you! He's got you!" And they all bolted and I stood still. "Young fella, you know you need to be saved." And he went, "Oh." And I stood trembling before that man. You know, I wouldn't want to be seen talking to Christians in case someone thought I was a Christian. I wouldn't want to be in that little holy huddle. Someone might think I'm a Christian and someone might think that I'm now siding with Christ. But you know, the moment I got saved. Christ became everything to me. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can say truthfully that I love Him because He first loved me. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my King. He's my Shepherd. He's the source of my life. He's the standard of my life. He's the Shepherd of my life. I tell you this, He's the love of my life. I have nothing if I have not Christ. You see the change? You see the change? Now what think ye of Christ? Do you love Him? Do you really know Him? Is He your Savior? There's one final thought, and it's this. There's a change in regard to the saints. I don't mean those that are canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. I mean those that are saved by God's grace. There's a change in regard to the saints. You know, you hear today so many people who tell us they're Christians and they never want to go to church. Never want to be in fellowship with fellow Christians. In fact, when you talk to them, they blacken the name of any person who is a Christian. Yet they profess to be a Christian. Would you not imagine if God saved a man or a woman? One of the first things He would do was bring them into fellowship with other Christians. Would it not be now such a change that a new desire is created whereby you don't want the old company, you want the new? It would be an impossibility for me to go to church, naturally. To be in a prayer meeting, naturally. To meet with God's people in the open air, naturally. But supernaturally, by the transforming grace of God in Christ alone, who suffered, bled and died for me at the cross, who took my place, who bore in His own body sin's punishment and penalty, and on dark Calvary He shed His blood as a sinner's substitute. It would be impossible for Christ to save me and not bring me into fellowship with His people. And that's exactly what happened. I think it was a Monday night whenever I was saved. On Thursday evening, there was a gospel meeting in the Mays prison. And I got saved on the Monday night. But on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, on BBC One, Top of the Pops was on. And I never missed it. First in, last out. Even when I was outside of jail, I never missed it. I knew every single chart, 1 to 40. I could have sung most of those songs in the top 10. And the number one, you always waited for the Thursday evening to see who had sold the most records and who was hitting the number one spot. And I would have gotten it right all the time. One of my favorite pop groups. I'm not going to tell you who they are, in case you go home and listen to them. And I knew that they would make it. And I followed them, listened to them, and I loved them. Not now. And I never would have missed Top of the Pops. When was their meeting on? Thursday night, 7 o'clock, in the Mays prison. I was just saved. You know what they said to me? Would you like to come to the meeting on Thursday evening? What a fool I said. What a fool I was. I says, no man, sorry, I'll not be able to make it. Now, where was I going to go? I was in jail. Come on. Oh, what have you on, Tom? I have a funeral that night. I intend to break out, actually, and head home. I was incarcerated in a wing that literally was only about 8 feet wide. And it was about the length of this church building, just a wee bit more, from top to bottom. And I says, no, man, I'll not be able to make it. But you know, Thursday night came, those men went to their meeting. I got my tea in the big mug, headed into the kitchen or the lounge area where the snooker table was. The officer was opening the grill with the chain on top, so it only opened so far, just about to squeeze my tiny body in. And as the Spirit of God just spoke to me and said, this is not the people you should be with. These are not your people now. And I said to the officer, just close the grill. Just at that, one Christian inmate was coming down, making his way down into the meeting. And I said to that man, I says, Jim, would there be any chance of me going to that meeting? He says, of course, come on, come with me. And friends, I want to tell you something. I've never watched Top of the Pops since. Even though it's now on BBC Two at 7:30 on a Thursday night, and I'm really joking. I've never watched it since. I went to the meeting, and I realized that God's people were my people. And even though they were not perfect, and neither was I, they were fellow believers, sinners saved by grace. And I wonder tonight, and I've taken a little longer, I know, I wonder tonight, are you saved? I wonder, where do you stand with God? I'm asking you a question right now. Has there been a change in your life? By their fruits ye shall know them. I could not convince you. I'm trying to look for a fruit here already. I don't see too many, but I see a pumpkin. and it's full of flowers. I could not convince you that that pumpkin is a turnip. Even though I'm a townie, you wouldn't believe it because it's a pumpkin. But I'll tell you this. The tragedy if you were trying to convince God that you're a Christian when you're not. Has there been a change in your life, young person? A definitive moment in your experience when you were saved by God's matchless grace, brought to know the Savior, brought to Calvary, to the place where Christ suffered and bled and died? If not, why not come tonight as a poor lost sinner? Confess your sin. Acknowledge that Christ alone can save you. Then tell him you're sorry for your sin. Believe that he died on the cross and shed his blood for you. And then repent of that sin. And invite Christ into your heart, into your life now to be your Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me on the cross. I tell thee I'm sorry now for all my sin. And Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you and I invite you to please come into my heart, into my life and save me. Forgive me my sin. Cleanse me in your blood. And then will you do something else? Will you say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Then would you ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit that you might live the Christian life and bring forth fruit unto his eternal glory. May God bless that which has been of himself.